Bibles and look back at the text that Andy just read in our hearing in Acts chapter 13. While you're finding your place there, I want to just express my great appreciation for all who came yesterday and those who have sent greetings, birthday greetings the last few days. I really appreciate you folks. Thank you as a faith family for your presence yesterday, and just not just your physical presence, but also the gifts that were extended to me meant a great deal. As I was sitting on Facebook this morning, even the simplest greeting, such as just happy birthday, Brother Don, I mean, that's huge to me, and always serves as an overture of great encouragement. So thank you guys so much. It's so good to have Dr. Sean Hopper, his wife Claudia, and their children with us. They drove, we looked it up last night, over 900 miles to come here for my birthday, and I'm just humbled by that, but so good to have them. I have three doctor friends. You know, the Bible tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there's not a want for safety and protection, and Dr. Sean Hopper, Dr. Randy Pounders, and Dr. Nathan Berry, who's associated with HeartCry, are my go-to guys for our health issues. And so I always like to get their perspective because it's a Christian, biblical perspective on things. And normally they never contradict each other. It's always right in line with each other. So those multiple witnesses certainly are a great affirmation. Well, this morning, if you would, Andy's already read the text for us. I think that is sufficient. But let's begin with prayer. If you would join me, please, together. Father, as we approach this time, we have to say, who is sufficient for these things? This is such a lofty responsibility to share with your people your truth, a truth that you've ordained to set men free. And we would ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we beseech with all of our heart, with dead earnestness, the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to help. I've got an outline. I've got thoughts. Weak, meager, beggarly. But Lord, who in the history of the church did not have that same sense, that same feeling of their own inadequacy as they took up the task of sharing with your people truth on your behalf? And so I cast myself upon you. I need you this morning, and I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this body. Thank you for your people. Thank you for their servant's heart. Thank you for their conscientiousness of pleasing you. Thank you, Lord, for our problems. We all are suffering. Some are reeling from issues, whether it's physical or emotional, relational or financial. Thank you for these things, Lord, how they serve to prove the authenticity of our faith. Father, please draw near to us now and speak to your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to look at the subject this morning of becoming a man or a woman after God's own heart. This is a very, very lofty, a very weighty title that God gives King David. Now, let me ask you a question from the outset. What if God were to sketch your character? And when God does sketch the character of someone, he does it from the inside out. He begins with the heart. And if God was writing a resume of your character, what would he say about you? What would be your chief pursuit in life? The thing that you're seeking from your heart? What presently is going on the inside of you? We look at people in the Bible, and oftentimes man measures men by what they see outwardly. And yet we think of how many people God speaks in such a way that denotes something that is going on inside the heart. I just think it's a sobering thing to me that those disciples would be rejoicing with a spring in their step as they approached the Lord and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus rained on their parade and says, "Don't you rejoice in that, but rejoice rather than this, that your names are written in the book of life." That's the issue. I really, if I could just share this as a side note before we proceed, don't presume on your salvation. It's a good thing to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Never presume on that. There's a fatalness in presumption. There's a perdition itself in presumption. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" I mean, there's an uncertainty. There's a doubt. Make sure that you have a grounded faith in the Word of God and by the witness of the Spirit working in you to produce those fruit of regeneration. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, to look at the text just in general here, you find in Paul's exhortation to the rulers of the synagogue, he bears witness to David's character with this testimony, and Andy has reiterated that for us this morning, when he says that David was a man after God's own heart who will do all of my will, all of my will. So he has this inclination. Did David do all of God's will with perfection? Absolutely not. You and I battle, we struggle, we have good intent, and we don't always fulfill the will of God. But that is our desire if we have a new heart. But it says of David that this was his propensity for righteousness. I think it's significant that the Spirit moves Paul to mention David's character here in this context. This, you'll notice, these religious leaders didn't need to be reminded of his heart after God. But it's interesting the Spirit of God prompts Paul to reference David. Now, I want to begin by first of all giving you a definition of that title, a man after God's own heart. This is, I don't know about you, but this is what I aspire to as a Christian. I'm thankful to be a minister of the gospel. It is a great privilege. But as a Christian, this is what I really desire in my life, is to be a man after God's own heart. And so God is no respecter of persons. He is giving you the same agencies as he's given me. The Bible tells us to discipline ourselves unto godliness, and in disciplining ourselves unto godliness, we become men and women of God's own heart. But what does it mean? What is the essence of the definition? Listen to this. It means that a believer that has a heart like God's delights in what God delights in. He despises what God despises. He takes joy in what pleases God the Father, and he feels a contempt, an utter contempt for what God disdains in his character. So in other words, I emulate the character of God. The things that make God happy, those are the things that make me happy. The things that God utterly despises, those are the things that I have a contempt that rises in my heart toward, because I see things from God's perspective and I know increasingly his own standard for righteousness and unrighteousness. I believe it could be described in these two concepts. Listen carefully. The first one is found in the words that follow Paul's tribute to David here. You'll notice once again verse 22 where it says, "Who will do all my will." Now David's heart after God was revealed, you'll notice, in that he was a principled man of obedience. I don't know about you, but I like people that are principled people, principled men and principled women. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" In other words, the Scripture governs your thoughts. It governs your character. It governs your ways. It governs your direction in your life. You are a principled man and woman. And this is what God delights in. David's heart after God was revealed in that he was a principled man of obedience. And obedience to God characterized his life. In other words, it was not up for negotiation. It was not up for consideration contingent upon circumstances. Across the board, nothing invoked any wavering when it came to David seeking to please the Lord. But there's a second thing here, and that is he revealed God's heart in his treatment of others. Now this is very important this morning because this is a message that's not only going to speak to the vertical, our relationship with God, but also the horizontal. And you see that God's heart was reflected in David by the way he treated other people. And this is what I'm finding. I mentioned this yesterday. This is what I aspire to, and I don't feel like that I've even made it to first base. I'm really a pronounced rookie in this area. But I really aspire to being a man that loves people, that loves sinners, that loves his enemies. This is my desire. And you see, friend, that reflects the very character of God. And David did that. It was amazing how David did that consistently in what is given to us in the Holy Script. So this morning, with this thought in mind, the basis of being a man after God's own heart and to be reflected both in the vertical and relational situations in one's life, I want you to see three things with me. Number one, I want you to consider with me, and I hope this will be a tremendous joy and encouragement to your heart, but grace infinitely surpasses the worst of sin in each of us as believers. Now think about that for a minute. This grace of God infinitely surpasses the worst of sin, no matter what you've done, and we've all done some despicable acts. You've thought things, you responded in such a way at times that was very unbecoming to just simple righteousness, but it was a profound offense to God. But yet God's grace surpasses that. It comes and meets us at our needs, and even the worst of sin in each one of us as believers. Once again, I cite Acts 13, verse 22, where it says, Paul says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, speaking on the behalf of God, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Now, to me, this speaks of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Well, you remember the Bible says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And literally in the Greek there, it means it just abounded in such a degree that was infinite, beyond comprehension. Consider David's list of wicked acts in the Bible, his ungodly deeds, and how mercy came running, how God met David, and still, in spite of all these things that he had done, these evil acts, it never altered that title that David was a man after God's own heart. For example, think about the innumerable acts of bloodshed. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 8, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood, have made great wars, you shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Solomon's life is characterized as a man of peace. He makes affinity with the enemies of what used to be the enemies of David. But David's reign as king, and even previously as a warrior, was characterized by bloodshed, and God said, you shall not build this holy temple because of what you've done. Furthermore, we all know about David the adulterer. The world says David is an adulterer, but we as Christians know David is a man after God's own heart. It speaks of that adulterous conniving there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's interesting that Erwin Lutzer says that David looked upon Bathsheba, but that's not all he saw. Erwin Lutzer said he did not see the conspiracy of murder. He did not see his child dying. He did not see the judgment that would come to his family as he would lose four sons to premature death. That's all David saw, was the beautiful body of Bathsheba. But it cost him dearly because he was indiscreet, because he did not guard his heart. But God continued to extend mercy. It never altered that title, that this is a man after my own heart. Notice his conspiracy to kill Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, verses 5 through 17, I'll not read that for the sake of time, but you remember how David once again connives and manipulates and does everything he can to put Uriah in harm's way, and it ultimately culminates in his death. Think about his neglect as a father. You're talking about a poor dad. You're talking about a miserable failure as a father. David was. The scripture tells us or confirms that in 2 Samuel 13, verses 15 through 18. And verses 28 and 29 and chapter 18 and verse 33 of 2 Samuel 13, or 2 Samuel. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, it speaks of Adonijah, and it says he himself was exalted himself as king. You remember the conflict that ensued between David and Adonijah. But it goes on to say that David never disciplined him, the text says, and therefore, because of him leaving him unchecked and unconfronted, it resulted in his disobedience and dastardly deeds himself. He was a poor father, a poor disciplinarian. Furthermore, his pride in numbering the troops. The Bible in one reference says that Satan came and tempted him to do it. Another reference says that David just took the initiative to do it. But in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 15, his heart smote him as he numbered the people. You say, well, what was the big deal there? Here is a man that in the fit of the moment, in a seizure of selfishness, he is consumed with selfish ambition, and in his carnal mind, he's thinking, I wonder what kind of army I have amassed. And so he puts his servant to the task of numbering the people, which God saw as an abomination before the Lord. And yet, think about this. The Spirit of God still refers to David, he even decades and decades later, as a man after God's own heart. Now, friend, I don't know if that affords hope for you or not, but it speaks volumes to me. You see, our reputation before the Lord is not altered if you are one of God's elect. If you're in Christ, been made the righteousness of God in Him, no matter what you've done, no matter what the blight is on your character or your reputation, no matter what you practice in secret, friend, if you're in Christ, God looks upon you with great favor and grace. Because of grace, the title is never altered. He's still a man after God's own heart. That's tremendously encouraging to me. This happened all after all those wicked acts. When I think of David, I think of grace. And when I think of grace in his life, I think of a beloved hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Just in the way of remembrance, if I could stir up your mind for a moment, think about these life-giving lyrics from that old hymn. Listen to what the writer says. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace, I love this word, that extends to our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount are poured where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Listen to this. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Love the word again. Freely bestowed on all who believe. And then the writer goes on to say, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse me from within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. So God's perspective of you does not fluctuate. It's not altered by your disobedience. He sees you in Christ. Now, is confession of sin important? Absolutely. Do we need to agree with God that we have hurt the heart of God? We've grieved the Spirit of God? Absolutely. But listen, friend. Positionally speaking, God still refers to you as His precious son and daughter, regardless of what you've done. That's not antinomianism. That's not fatal carelessness. That's reality in the Scripture, friend, that God is for you, that nothing, absolutely nothing, including your sin and guilt, will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A second thing I want to emphasize this morning in passing is David's character. Now listen, David's character is a standard of judgment for future leaders. Have you seen this in the Scriptures? For example, let me just give you a partial list of how kings in the Old Testament were compared in light of David's character. 2 Kings 14, verse number 3, speaks of Amaziah. And also you find it in 2 Chronicles 25. But listen to what the text says in verse 3 of chapter 14 of 2 Kings. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, referring to Amaziah, yet not like David his father. David is the standard. Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28 verse 1 is another example. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now listen, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David did. Once again, why would he use David as a comparison? Why would David be exalted as a standard? Solomon, his own son. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did. And the cross reference is in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did David his father. It's interesting, isn't it? Here is a man after God's own heart that God not only exalts through the words, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, but gives us these running references in the lives of the kings, their ministries as kings in Israel and in Jerusalem, and uses David as a standard to see whether or not they followed the Lord wholly or they drew back into unbelief. Hezekiah is another example. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now, you might, that might not be a big deal to you, friend, but that's huge to me because here is David as imperfect and as tainted as he is in the eyes of men, yet from God's perspective, God sees him still as a man after his own heart. And that's huge. See, here's a conclusion that you and I need to draw. According to Romans, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. The way you live, brethren, matters. It matters. And if we have been deemed as beneficiaries of the grace of God through Jesus Christ and been made the righteousness of God in Him, God's perspective of us does not alter. No matter how much you fail, no matter how inconsistent you are. Now, I don't know about you how you respond to that thought, but to me, I don't just draw back and say, all right, what's going to be is going to be. I'm just going to be careless with my life. I'll just live the way I want to live. I'll conform to carnal principles, and I'll just have my feel of sin. No, friend, as a true person in Christ, it gives you incentive to please this one that loves you enough to stand with you. I want to take it to the extra mile. I want to take it to a whole different dimension of obedience. This is my desire. And I believe it's your desire. Here's the third thing this morning. And this is so important. Listen carefully. David's heart after God is revealed by his response to people. People who have disappointed him. People who have rejected him. People that were his enemies. But David continues to love them and care for them. Let me give you this listing now. Listen to this. When you evaluate the character of David, you see the heart of God. Did God love you as his enemy? Yes. Does God still love you when you disappoint him? Yes. Only God. Only God could do that. But those who have been regenerated by the Spirit, there's little passing glances of that in your life. And deep down inside, even when you don't love the way the Father loves, you know it's wrong, and you want God to do a work in your heart to take your spiritual life to a different notch, a different level, where you do have the capacity of loving from the heart and forgiving from the heart of those who've hurt you or offended you. Let me give you this example, these series of examples from David's life. You remember Saul, he passed on. The judgment of God came upon Saul because of his evil. But it says after even the ascendants of, or the descendants of Saul were executed, David said in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, now David said, is there anyone, still anyone, who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is David holding a grudge? Oftentimes, if a person, a family, does something to us or does something to one of our loved ones, in our minds, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's a good thing. We take delight in seeing someone in that family suffer because of what another member in that family has done to us. Not so with David. Is there anyone left in Saul's house that I can show kindness toward? That sounds like God, brethren. Think about this. Charles Spurgeon said, fidelity to God does not require any to act unlovingly to his servants. I don't know about you, but I'm appalled. Once again, we go back to Alistair Begg. I do not agree with Alistair Begg, what he advised that woman in his congregation to do. I think it was wrong. I think it's sin. But listen, friend, it's like John MacArthur says, you don't define the character of a man based on one blunder. So I love Alistair Begg. I wish he would repent openly. But the thing that's bothered me is all this lovelessness and harshness and judgmentalism that is provoked. Where literally some people on Facebook and social media have consigned him to hell. We don't need that in Christianity. We don't agree with each other. And even some things are terribly disappointing to us, friend, but I'm not to cast doubt on you and judge you and say that you're apostate because you made one blunder. Faithfulness to God, Spurgeon said, does not require any to act uncharitably to his servants. But think about another example from David's life. How about Hanun? I think that's the proper pronunciation, Hanun. But in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, Hanun's father passes away. And David once again wants to extend kindness. Listen to what happens. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed toward me. Showed kindness toward me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. These are the Ammonites. These are the enemies of Israel. But yet there was a time, a window in David's life that they extend love and concern. This king showed him favor and protected him. And now David says, I'm going to return the favor. I want to show kindness to him. Think about this one. How about Nabal? You remember the husband of Abigail. In 1 Kings 28, verses 7 and 8, it reflects once again David's extraordinary kindness. Your shepherds were with us and we did not hurt them. He's speaking to this man, this individual who has become such an evil man. We did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, Nabal. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. Once again, David expects kindness because he's sown in kindness. And I love what J.C. Ryle said about gospel kindness. Listen to the quote. Kindness is a grace that all can understand. And I'll be honest with you, friend. I really believe what I've seen and what I've learned from people like Brother Paul Washer and a number of other people that God in His providence has allowed me to connect on a personal level with the men that seem like people are gravitating to these days and are finding great help and encouragement and health and strength and healing are the people that know what it is to exercise the grace of understanding. To simply ask the questions, not for people to ask them so you can pounce on them, but when you ask a question, they share their heart with you. You sit there, and sometimes you don't have an answer, but just sitting there and listening to them and nodding speaks volumes of love and grace to them. You have no idea. Don't underestimate the virtue of understanding. It's the way David was. How about this one? How about Shimei? Cursing David? You remember the story there in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 10? You see David's long-suffering. What a composure of resilience. He is the object of Shimei's contempt. And it says there, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continually. And David was the object. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king. And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and on his left. And also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, David, because you're a bloodthirsty man. He's the king. All he's got to do is just like that, just say, take his head off. And that's what he was tempted to do by one of his servants. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog," he calls Shimei a dead dog, "curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" "So let him curse," David says, because the Lord, listen, he sees providence in this, David does. "Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" David saw this encounter as good for David. But he maintains composure. He's long-suffering. That sounds like God. It sounds like a man after God's own heart. Absalom, his flesh and blood, his boy. "This is my son. He's a disobedient lad." But listen to what it says of him in 2 Samuel 14, verse 23. We see David's forgiveness. "So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, 'Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face.' So Absalom," it says, "returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face." He had permitted him to come into Jerusalem to live in close proximity to David. What an act of mercy. Even after the rape of Tamar, this is what Absalom was guilty of. The murder of Amnon, David lets him move back into Jerusalem. What forgiveness is extended? Once again, sounds like God. Do you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? This is something worth shooting for. So, brief conclusion. Let me give you three things that should solicit our attention and demand our obedience from the text that we've looked at. Number one, carefully consider with me. Obedience will be an overarching virtue in the life of a man or a woman who possesses a heart after God's. There's no question. Yes, it's all of grace, brethren. But as you become conscious of your need and you seek the Lord, God is gracious to help you to become a principled man, a principled woman, that reflects the character of God, not only in your relationship with Him, but in your horizontal relationship with other people. You start becoming like the character of God. As Paul said in Acts 13, verse 22, this David, the son of Jesse, he was a man after God's own heart who will do all my will. You see, all my will is not speaking exclusively of something directional. It's speaking of something that denotes character. Secondly, here's another principle. Remember that grace enables a believer to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Grace. It is not perfection, but saving, enabling grace that makes men and women after God's own heart. It's all grace, friend. Grace upon grace upon grace. Because I see what God has extended toward me, what God has produced in me by the work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. I understand increasingly what God has done on my behalf. And because God loved me when I was unkind and obnoxious and angry and cursing And I have a lot of my bad days, friend, when I disappoint the heart of God. Yet God relentlessly loves me, and He wants to produce that same disposition in me and in you. And then thirdly, consider the character of a heart after God. Listen now, is best revealed in our response to those who do us the greatest injustice. Are you with me? Now listen to this. Such virtues as kindness, long-suffering, and forgiveness show the heart of our Father. A couple of illustrations in closing. A friend of mine was in Johnstown, New York, pastoring a church, and he had the privilege of having Roy Hessian, who wrote The Calvary Road. Roy Hessian had written a lot of books on sanctification, progressive sanctification. And so this seasoned saint, godly man, a man that exuded the spirit and character of Jesus, Roy Hessian, was invited to come and hold meetings at my friend's church. And one day, this pastor friend, Pat Brown was his name, invited a couple of pastors in the area to come and have lunch with him and Roy Hessian. And they're sitting around the table, and they greet one another, and they sort of, you know, small talk, you know, very shallow conversation. And then suddenly, these guys, it's obvious these two pastors that were invited to the lunch have an agenda. And they begin to say things, and my friend Pat Brown, the pastor of the church that instigated this luncheon, he could discern that these guys were up to no good. They had an axe to grind with Roy Hessian. And so they began to say unkind things. And they brought up controversial issues. And they got angry at the table. And finally, Pat just spoke up. And you'd have to know Pat. He had a constitution that was very reactionary at times. He spoke up and he rebuked these two pastors. He said, I brought you guys out here today thinking that you would benefit for our time together with Brother Hessian, and yet all you've done is you've been cynics and very antagonistic, and I don't understand your whole disposition. Now listen to this. The guys left the table. They went and paid their bill. They left the restaurant. And then Pat and Roy Hessian, they went out to get in the car. And when they got in the front seat of the car, Roy Hessian, this old man, godly man, reached over and grabbed my friend's arm. And he said, Pat, I don't need you defending me. God will take care of me. I would appreciate in the future, if something like this comes up again, that you'll not react in anger to people. Pat told me later, my friend, he said, I thought I was doing the guy a service, but I got rebuked for it. He said, Don, that week, Hessian, he saw anybody questioning something he said or questioning something that he wrote as just normal. And he responded with a Christ-like disposition. I don't know if you've read the book, Lessons We Learn from the Life of R.C. Chapman. They referred to R.C. Chapman as the Epistle of Love. And Alexander Strock wrote an entire book called Lessons We Learn from this man. And then also he references his character and his ministry in Agape Love or Agape Leadership in one of his other books. And he said it was amazing. R.C. Chapman was not the greatest preacher in the world, but he built his church on love. When he first got to this particular Baptist church, which some of those churches tend to be hyper-Calvinist, he got there, and as he became installed as the pastor, some people didn't like him, didn't like his preaching. He was not the greatest preacher in the world, and they left the church. They left the church. They were offended by him. But you know what he did? He went on a mission of love. And the people that got angry with him, frustrated, and left the church, within 10 years, every one of those people came back because he loved them back to God. On one occasion, there was a merchant in town and owned a grocery store. He had nothing good to say about R.C. Chapman. He criticized him. He would express his views to people in the community. He didn't like the man. He just formed an opinion. There wasn't anything R.C. Chapman had done to him. But Chapman, when he heard this, he had some type of orphan need to take care of, and he submitted an order to this grocery store. It was a lot of money in that day. He paid for it, did it for this merchant who was so hostile, so angry toward him, and disarmed this guy of his anger toward R.C. Chapman. And the man became a beloved friend of Chapman and a great supporter of him. I like that. I like that. I believe with all my heart that what Richard Wurmbrand, perhaps you've seen tortured for Christ, I love the quote that he made. When we stand before God someday, we're not going to be judged on how much we suffered for Christ, but how much we loved. Believe that. Because by this you'll all men know that you're my disciples if you're doctrinally sound. But rather that you have love one toward another. And join me this morning in faith, brethren, through a determined heart to pursue that in your life. That if you're going to go down in life, you're going to go down loving people and not judging others. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the example of David. What a tremendous beacon. When I think of this life of David, what all he went through in the way of his personal character, his sin, how he grieved your heart, and yet grace continued to abound to him. And because of this work of grace in his heart, he could face his enemies with the virtue of Christ, the virtue of the living God. Little wonder why you would say that he was a man after my own heart. Make me like that. Make your true people like that. For those that are not your people that are here this morning, we have no axe to grind with them. We pray to you, Father, that you would arrest them in your love and bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would get a glimpse of just how much you do love and your long-suffering and your patience toward them. May they not trample that underfoot any longer, but may this morning be the morning of salvation for them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.